so wonderfully introduced and welcomed. I work for an organization called Compassion. I'll maybe move around a little bit. I like to make eye contact with everyone. But I work for an organization called Compassion. Just for my own benefit, can I just do a quick gauge in the room? Who within the room already is aware of the work of Compassion, who we are, what we do? Let's throw your hands up in the air. Great. Wonderful. I like how, before I even say put your hands up in the air, some people put their hands up in the air. It's sometimes church is a bit like school, isn't it? There's a desk at the front for the teacher, and all the naughty kids sit up the back. Isn't that right? Just double-checking. So Compassion, we're an organization that I've been around for about 65 years. We work in 25 different developing countries, from Bangladesh to Bolivia, from Ecuador to Ethiopia, and we work in the poorest of communities around the globe. Our real heart is to see children released from poverty in Jesus' name, and we do that through a one-on-one sponsorship model. So it's folks like you and folks like me that say, hey, I can give up 25 quid a month, I can give up a few lattes a week, or perhaps a takeaway meal a month with my family to see a child developed and then taken out of a situation of poverty by the time they reach adulthood. So those 25 countries mean that we work with 7,000 local churches like your church, and those 7,000 local churches look after around about 1.8 million little boys and little girls, just like Richie, Yvette, Regime, Teresa, Dabiri. Try saying that three times backwards. But Richie here is a 10-year-old little girl from Burkina Faso in Africa. You guys sponsor a wonderful little boy. I think his name's Ezekiel. His details are on the wall out there. I believe that's through your Sunday school and through your kids' work. And it's just a one-on-one model. It's so simple, yet so profound. And last year, 2016, 152,000 little boys and little girls in a church service like this put their hand up in the air and said, I want to accept Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and my Savior and my friend. And that happens year after year after year. Isn't God good? Year after year. I want to share with you guys this morning a few thoughts from Colossians chapter 3. And I know that we read it out, but I just want to highlight that once again. Colossians 3 verse 12 says this here, therefore, as God's chosen people, whenever the author says therefore, he's kind of said something and he's said, because of this, now do this. So he's saying, therefore, as God's chosen holy people, we'll touch on the before bit in a moment, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. I sometimes find that hard. I'm quite impatient. You might not be like me. And forgive one another. And if any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for its life-giving wisdom. Lord, we pray today, Lord, that you deposit something deep within our hearts. Lord, let this not just be another church service, just another gathering, but Lord, it is an opportunity for you to move in our lives, for you to stir our hearts, to engage our minds, Lord, and call us to action. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. You know, one of the things when I was a little boy, I used to love to do in the summer, I used to, being from the Glasgow area, we used to head down to the Ayrshire coast. One of the things I loved to do was to use my friend Johnny's metal detector. For those of you who don't know what a metal detector is, it's kind of like a little round magnet, and it was attached to a sensor which would make a noise when it was over metal. So the plan would be is that you head to the beach, you get your little spade, and you dig, and the hope was that you would find something deep down that would be worth an awful lot of money. The reality was that's not really what happened. I remember as a little boy, I had a really vivid imagination. For the you Sunday school teachers out there, I gave my Sunday school teacher a hard time. I mean, she must have been pulling her hair out. Now I've got no hair at all. There must be something in that. But she used to almost collide with me because I loved dinosaurs. I loved space adventures. Anything that was extraordinary, science fiction, I loved it as a little boy. I just loved stories. And I remember telling her that when I was going to go metal detecting with my friend Johnny, I used to be quite adamant that this was going to happen. We're going to find a dinosaur bone. Now, bear with me for those of you who understand this, but a metal detector doesn't find bones. But when you're 10 years old, you think that that's going to happen. So I remember once headed out thinking, I'm going to find a dinosaur bone. I'm going to find an alien skull. I don't know why you would find that. Again, bear with me, I was 10 years old. or I'm going to find something that's worth an absolute fortune. I'm going to go on Antiques Roadshow, and I'm going to be able to buy anything that I want. So I remember one day in particular down the beach, and Johnny's dad was a minister at the time, now being a minister and a pastor myself. I realized how important reading is and study is, but he just wanted a few hours on the beach with his books, but we kept pestering him, showing him all these things that we found. And I remember one day in particular, the metal detector was over this kind of thing, and the noisier the metal detector is, the more metal was in the object we found. So when there was no metal, for those of you who don't know what a metal detector is, it kind of goes beep, 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 beep. But when it's above metal, it kind of goes beep, 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 beep. So this one day, we're digging and we're thinking dinosaur bones. Why would it be dinosaur bones? We're thinking alien heads. Why would it be alien heads? Aliens don't exist. But we're thinking we're going to find something incredible. And we dug and we dug and we dug. And we found this really, really old iron brew can. Well, we thought it was really old. And we took it to Johnny's dad and we said, look, it's a really, really old, this must be the first ever iron brew can. This must be worth a fortune. We're jumping up and down with excitement. And he says, boys, I hate to bust your bubble. He said, but iron brew just replaced their cans about a year ago. That's only a year old. So it was back to the drawing board. We're back at the beach and we're digging and we're digging and we're looking and we find little hair clips and this and that. But the metal detector then started making noises and flashing colors that we had never seen before. And after about 15 minutes of digging, our imagination's running wild. We couldn't possibly understand or imagine how great it was going to be, this thing that we found. And we dug and we dug, and when we got to it, we were somewhat disappointed that it was just a shopping trolley wheel that we managed to dig up. But you know, I know that in the story of my life, I know that Jesus is important. You know, my wife and I are on a journey right now of planting a brand new local church in Glasgow, and we've been using this language. We've been saying that Jesus is our passion, but people are our priority. It's just taken from the verse of scripture that you know. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is our passion and people are our priority. And I've been saying that a lot. And a lot of people that I'm around are saying, Don, that's just so you. You're passionate about Jesus. But I would hope that in my life, that it doesn't take a metal detector to see that. I would hope that when people meet me, they say, Don, there's something distinctive about you. You know, Jesus says that we are to be salt and that we are to be light, that there's something that tastes different and something that looks different about us. I would hope that when people see me, that they don't need a metal detector, that they don't need a spade, that they don't need a bucket to see that that's what's evident in my life. Are you with me in this train of thought here? But I wonder if we're like that sometimes. I wonder if we want to be known as a certain way. We want to be known as people of God. We want to be known as generous, as encouraging, as kind, as servant-hearted, as grace-filled, as passionate, as loving. Yeah, I wonder if for us sometimes, just sometimes, I wonder if people need a spade and a metal detector to really find that in our lives. Is it as easy as Paul writes there to clothe ourselves? Is it as evident as the shirt that I'm wearing, which as much as I love the shirt, it's easily crushed, ironed it last night and this morning, but it's evident that I'm wearing a shirt. It's evident that I'm wearing these dark trousers. It's evident that I'm wearing these boots. Paul's saying, clothe yourself with this stuff. But for me, sometimes, I wonder if I'm really clothing myself in what Paul's talking about here. Am I clothing myself with compassion? Am I clothing myself with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience? Or, it's like he says just earlier in the chapter, am I clothing myself with gossip? Is that easy to see in my life? I wonder, I ask myself these questions. God, how do people see me? And it's not just how they see me, but how am I really acting? Am I really acting in compassion and kindness? Am I meeting the needs of my community, of my friends, of my neighbors? Am I a better husband than I was a year ago? Am I a better Jesus follower than I was 10 years ago? Or have I just plateaued? Because I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, I believe that we should be on this upward spiral. And it's not easy, it's hard work, and it's a daily choice. But I wonder if you're like me, I wonder if perhaps we clothe ourselves with the wrong things, with gossip, with slander, with lust, with anger, with a lack of consistency. It's one of the things in the Christian world that drives me bananas. It's like I read the book of Acts, yet I think many of us, we're living in the book of intentions. I intend to do this, yet we never do it. Yet God is calling us as his people to act. I wonder if we're clothing ourselves with impatience, with envy, with unhealthy addictions.
And I believe that using the clothing analogy, the point I want to leave with you today is this. If the glove fits of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of patience, of gentleness, if the glove fits, will we be willing to wear it? Will we be willing to do something? Because in the Greek, the word compassion is inseparably linked to the word action. We are compelled. We are like within ourselves. It's almost like a thrust within our gut. One theologian says it's almost like a woman going into birth. She can't help but give birth to something. I wonder that when we are moved with compassion, it's not just a feeling in our heart. It's not just a thought in our head, but we can't help but act. We have to do something about it. Let's unpack a few more thoughts from Colossians chapter 3. I want to look just at verse 1. Paul writes here, since then you have been raised with Christ. Since then. And chapter 2, the church in Colossae, they're looking out to the leaders and saying, we see the faiths around us. We see people worshiping false gods and having new moon festivals and sacrifices. And how do we, as the people of God, as Christ followers, the followers of the way, how do we differentiate ourselves from these people? How do we show the faith that we have? And Paul then says, well, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, take your eyes off this stuff and focus on Jesus. Set your minds on things above, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He goes on in verse 8 to say, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self. And it goes on, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen holy people and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So what he's saying is this, that you've rid yourself of this stuff, of anger, of impatience, of lust, of all these unhealthy desires, but now I'm calling you, I'm charging you with this thing to clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. But one of my observations as a pastor, as a Christian of many years, I've grown up in the church, is that many Christians have like moved on from lust, from frustration, from all this stuff, yet they haven't fully stepped into compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, humility. It's almost like, if you bear with the clothing analogy again, it's like they've derobed in one sense, yet they're not fully clothed. And the other, it's kind of like Adam and Eve Christians. It's like they're walking around with these little leaves on of like this tiny little time they showed compassion, this tiny little occasion they showed love and patience and gentleness. But I wonder if we could be slightly different. And if the glove fits, which it does perfectly, God has uniquely placed you in your situation. There is no plan B. There is no get-out clause. You're it for your world, for your school, for your university, for your friends to know about Jesus. You're it. And that's a charge, that's a challenge, but that should also be a prompt as well. I've found for me in the last 10 years in paid vocational ministry, I haven't wound down. If anything, I've wound up. And I continue to wind up because there's a nation to be won for Christ. My friends don't know Jesus. My in-laws don't know Jesus. Just the other day, I'm in the car with my father-in-law, and it was my wife's baby shower. We're expecting our first baby in around 10 days. We're super excited. We can't wait. But at the baby shower, we hired a hall that belongs to some Christians, and I said to him, I said, oh, Jim, that was so kind. The lady of the hall just gave us our feedback for the hire of the hall. He's not a Christian. He then said, why did she do that? And I'm trying to think, how do I explain generosity? And I said this to him. I said, that's just Christians. Christians are generous. And he said, really? I said, yep. He says, Christians are generous. I says, he doesn't know the levels of generosity we've had in our lives. And I think it would freak him out to think that we're spending his granddaughter's money on foolish things. But I said, just this last week, this is what someone gave our church. £3,500 worth of equipment, free of charge. They just handed it to us. Hey, we believe in you. This is the kingdom of God. Generosity, because we understand that the world of the generous grows larger and larger. And he was kind of like, I'm not sure. I don't really get it. And I just shared on generosity some more. I'm not going to wind down on that. I'm going to wind up on it. I'm going to continue to talk about Jesus. I'm not going to talk about Jesus less. I'm going to continue to talk about Jesus more. But I wonder if for you, if the glove fits, will you be willing to wear it? I wonder if you're willing to put on some of these clothes, to put on compassion, to put on kindness, to put on gentleness and patience. And I'm going to use these clothes. I brought some props up with me. I'm not just bringing my jacket for a sharp exit. But I wonder if God is saying to you today to put on the glove of compassion. I wonder what that would look like. I wonder if it could be a little child like Richie, £25 a month. You enter into the most incredible relationship, writing letters back and forth. And I wonder if it's to put on a glove of patience, to perhaps just be a bit more patient with your family and your friends. I'm so impatient. I'm going to be really vulnerable with you. I really struggle with patience. I'm so impatient. But I've learned that patience and the process are connected together. And if I want the promise of God, I need to go through the process in God as well. But I wonder if you were to put on compassion, patience. I wonder if you were to wear kindness today. Just show a little bit of kindness. I wonder what it would look like on you. If you were to really wear it, what would it look like? I wonder if you were to wear compassion, kindness, gentleness, kindness, a little bit of humility as well. I wonder what that would look like. I'm not going to put the hat on. I'm going to be really warm if I put this on. But I wonder if you were to put these all on today. I use this analogy because when we wear this stuff, it changes our appearance. We don't look the same anymore. Still us, but we look totally different. I wonder if you were to clothe yourself, if the glove fits, which it perfectly does, what can you do in your world today to show compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, and humility? Because Paul talks about clothing ourselves in this stuff. He says in verse 9, he says, do not lie to each other. And can I encourage you and challenge you? Don't lie to yourselves either. Because sometimes I think I'm the most kind, patient, gentle person in the world. Then I go on Facebook and someone puts the most annoying post you've seen in 6 months. And I'm like, oh, I can't believe they put that. And patience is out the window. Or I'm on that A9. God bless the A9. I'm like, I think I'm a patient driver till I hit the A9. But I wonder what it would look like for you today. That Blythewood organization, how good is that, hey? I wonder if you could support that. Do some shoeboxes for Christmas. I wonder if you could sponsor Compassion Child. Last church I spoke in, business leader came up to me and says, I've got 5 kids, can I sponsor 5? I'm like, jings, okay, no problem. Let me take these off. Then I'm passing out with a heat stroke. But I wonder for you today, if you were to clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. God has made a glove for you that perfectly fits. What would it look like if you were to clothe yourself with it? One translation of the Bible doesn't say clothe yourself, it says to embowel yourself. What that means is this: take what God has placed on the inside and put it on the outside. Sounds quite sore. Put it on the outside. I minister in probably around 30 different churches a year. And can I just say, see, sometimes, between you and I, just a bit of a secret, sometimes Christians are the most miserable looking people you've ever met. It's like, they haven't smiled since 1992. But I wonder what it would look like for you today, just to show a smile to someone, to take your neighbor's bins out. I hate taking my neighbor's bins out. But I got to be honest, I just keep doing it, because I want to model servant leadership to my neighbors. Drives me bananas, chucking a rain. It's even worse when you get no hair. But I wonder for you today what it would look like. If the glove fits, will you wear it? Here are 3 really quick points around clothing. I don't really do like points when I'm preaching, but here's 3 points. First thing is this. Everyone has clothes. Everyone has clothes. You have clothes of compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, humility that you can wear right now. This isn't I'm going to pray and wait for the right theology and the right book and for my burning bush moment before I do anything, but actually I'm going to do something right now. You have clothes today of compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, humility. You can do something. I'd love it if you sponsored little Richie here. She's 10 years old. I've got about 20 kids with me today. I'd love it if they all went. And FYI, if you have taken one of these away, please return it to me before you go. Don't kidnap the kids. Bring them back to me today. Bring it back to me. Fill the form in and bring it back. Don't kidnap it. But you could do something.
I can guarantee it. You could send an encouraging text message. Hey, I bet there's someone across this room who's going home to an empty house this afternoon and you've got an extra space at your table. Why don't you invite them over for dinner? Heck, if I wasn't journeying back to Glasgow tonight to minister this evening, I'd love to come to your house for dinner. But I wonder what you could do. Everyone's got clothes. Second point is this, that just because you haven't worn them in a while doesn't mean that they're for chucking into the charity shop bundle and getting rid of it completely. Just because you've not done it in a while doesn't mean you can't do something. But we've got this little box room. I've got an office at home across from our office, and it's kind of became the charity shop room because it's constantly just got junk in it. With the baby coming, we're clearing out more and more and more. But just because you haven't tried practicing compassion or kindness or gentleness or humility or patience in a while doesn't mean you chuck it out and say, hey, I'm done with it. In 1992, you should have seen me. I held a door open once. And in 2005, it's true, I smiled. Come on, we can do better than that, can't we, church? And here's the third point. I'm not really a suit sort of guy. I don't really like wearing suits. I don't mind a blazer and a shirt. I really don't like suits. I had to wear suits when I was a lot younger and some jobs that I had, and I really didn't like it. But I have one suit, and I use it for weddings. I use it for christenings. I use it for bar mitzvahs. I don't do bar mitzvahs. That's a joke. But it's the only suit that I have. But can I just say this, that the clothing of compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience, it's not just for special occasions. It's not just for weddings and funerals. It's not just for the select. I challenge my own church in this regularly. Where's the need? Don't wait for theology. Don't wait for the Holy Spirit moment where you feel the rumbling in your tummy. But where's the need? Can you meet it? Meet the need. We're using this language in church a lot right now. No one sits alone and no one stands alone. We make sure that everyone's got someone with them because we don't know the week that they've had. No one sits alone, no one stands alone. But I wonder what that could look like for you. No one sits alone, no one stands alone. No one's in need, no one needs anything. I wonder what that would look like for you today. And if we all did this, we would change the world, quite literally. Less than 2% of the population in Scotland, they would align themselves with an evangelical Christian faith. Globally, there's around 700 million evangelical Christians. That seems like a lot, 700 million. Yet there are only 400 million kids living in abject poverty. So you and I could wipe out poverty overnight if we just all did something about it. It's quite a harsh statistic, but we could all do something. There are roughly, from the last check, there are about 4 million people in the UK. This is a disease that covers prominently an older generation, but actually is now transcending all generations. It's causing depression. It's causing angst, it's causing sleeplessness, and this disease is called loneliness. 4 million people, 2.5 million people in the UK reckon that their best friend is a television. 2.5 million people, it's half the population of Scotland. Are we clothing ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, patience, gentleness? Are we doing this? Or is it just a statistic that's out there? I can't do anything about it. Those numbers are too high. Those numbers are too high, but you can make a difference for one person. You can make a difference for Richie. You can make a difference for someone in this room. You can make a difference for your son or your daughter if you just drop them a text and say, hey, I'm proud of you, I love you. You can make a difference for your neighbor by just thanking them. Our neighbors across the land in our old house, I used to always tell them they were the best neighbors. I remember Dave, who was like the most reserved Northern Irishman you've ever met, just like, he freaked out. I was like, Dave, you guys are great neighbors. So appreciate when you guys take our bins out. Hey man, you guys have just got the most awesome little boy. You don't know how to take it because people don't use that language. But I want there to be something different in my life. I don't want there to be a metal detector needed. Dig, 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 dig. Detect, 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 detect. To find compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. I wonder for you today what that would look like. Just for the next few minutes, why don't you turn your eyes to the screen? I want to share a great story. I'm going to pray and hand back to the worship team. The worship team could probably come up just now as the video starts to play.
When I was 8 years old, my father was taken away from us, and by that I mean he was murdered. Nothing was the same for me. News began to come to our doorstep. From our landlord, we got word that we couldn't stay in the house that we stayed anymore because we couldn't afford it. My mother had no job. My father was the only breadwinner. We moved from where we stayed to a place called Naguru Kasenke, which is one of Uganda's largest slums. And then I was introduced to our new home, which was a 12 by 12 room. I looked up on the roof. It was a tin roof that had holes in it. I've been to places where when it rains, people are happy. They get excited. But for me, growing up, whenever it rained, that was a night that we would stay standing. Get little buckets, place just where the holes in the roof are, and wait until morning. A reality hit me that day. This was life. I remember when my mom said to us there was no money for food. That ushered us into a place where we were now going to begin to go to the street to fend for food. Hunger began to set in. Lack of water. I was a kid. I didn't have time to be a child anymore. As I lived like this on a daily basis, poverty began to speak to me as a child. I felt I was nothing. I didn't matter. Nobody cared to know my name. I think the best way I could describe who I was and what I thought is the word hopeless. My mother, in tears, approached one of her friends just to share with her friend, and her friend shared with her about compassion. Compassion staff members immediately came to our home. I remember them coming with files to get details of who we were, what our story was. I got the news that a young lady, Heather, she was 15 years old, a teenager. She had decided to sponsor me. I cannot find the words to describe the joy that filled our home when we got the news. Richmond, you've got a sponsor, which means you can now go back to school. It means food will be given to us because of you. I began to walk into that reality that ushered in me an opportunity to rekindle this hope that was taken away. Heather began to write to me. To hear words like, Richmond, I love you. Richmond, I'm praying for you. They began to bring healing into places that were destroyed by voices and poverty and my self-image. I remember my day, June the 3rd, 1996. I worked forward to accept the Lord Jesus in my heart. I began to feel, wow, I have been released from poverty. I have been released. God began to continue to grow the leadership within me. And then I felt fully called to pursue pastoral ministry. I began the Pastors Discipleship Network, a ministry that exists to train and equip pastors. And I spend a lot of my life training and equipping pastors in the Word of God. Looking back into my life and thinking where I am right now and what I'm doing, I don't think any of this would have been possible without compassion. Compassion works. Everything that was placed within the program has helped build me to who I am right now. Poverty is not just the lack of money, the lack of material, food, and water. Poverty is in. It's deep. I credit a lot of how I feel now about myself to those letters that I received from my sponsor. My name is Richmond Wandera, and I was released from poverty in Jesus' name.
I love that story of Richmond. It wasn't a business leader, a lawyer, a doctor, a politician. It was a 15-year-old girl that sponsored him. Richmond now oversees around 400 churches in Uganda. For those of you who would know the name Bill Hybels in Willow Creek, this guy speaks for Bill Hybels, Willow Creek, Louis Giglio Passion Conference in Atlanta, 20, 30,000 students. Richmond preaches for these guys. And it was a 15-year-old girl in a church service like this that said, yes, I want to sponsor a little girl like Richie, a little boy like Richmond. I can do something. I'd encourage you to come and see me at the stand today. Sponsor a child, 25 quid a month. You've got no idea the temporal and eternal difference you are going to be making. But moreover, what can you do? If you can't sponsor a child, can you do the shoebox appeal? I encourage you to do that. What an incredible organization. The missions Saturday you guys will get in a few weeks. Why not show up, support it, be praying for your missionaries, be praying for these organizations, even your own community, your own need. Go and encourage your pastor, encourage your Sunday school teachers, your youth workers, your youth leaders, your worship team. They've led us really well today. Why not just show a little bit of encouragement to them? Can I just thank you so much for being great and hosting me so well this morning? But let me just challenge you, if the glove fits, which it perfectly does, will you wear it? Over to you guys.